you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke. We'll continue in our study in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And can you imagine that in America, only one biblical preaching church for 25,000 people? That is huge. When we used to be the stalwart, we used to be the nation that was proclaiming the gospel. And so we need to be in prayer, and I want to thank you for your generosity, because we can support guys like Chris and Aaron and getting the gospel out to them, out through them, by your giving above your offering to the church, to giving to missions. And so thank you so much for doing that. We're going to continue our study here. And in our study of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke is continuing to present evidence before Theopolis. That's the reason why he wrote the book for Theopolis here. And so it says here that that he's writing to Theopolis. He said that you, Theopolis, may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And, you know, really, this is for us, too. In our day, this is for us to know for certainty that the Bible is true and that what we've been taught is biblically right. And so in our text today, we will learn about the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And we will clearly see who Jesus is. This text shows us that he is the fulfiller of the Mosaic law. He was circumcised. And he lived in poverty and humility on behalf of us, according to the Scripture. See, Luke confirms for us who Jesus is by the testimony of three witnesses: Joseph and Mary, Simeon, and Anna. And see, Luke's gospel testifies that Jesus Christ was born the Son of God, that he was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. He was conceived in a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he is God incarnate. He's the Redeemer who will save his people from their sins. The question for you to consider this morning is this: who do you believe Jesus to be? Who do you believe Jesus to be? If you'll look with me to Luke chapter 2, and look in verse 21, we'll begin reading. Our text is verse 21 through 38. In verse 21, it says this: "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a excuse me, and for a thought, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through his own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up after that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Now, as we look here, all these events and the people in our text today point to only one person, and that is Jesus. We first observed in Dr. Luke's from Dr. Luke the testimony of Mary and Joseph's commitment to fulfill the law. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we can see that Joseph is righteous. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it tells us that Mary was righteous by just her testimony. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. God was her Savior. She was righteous. Her sins were forgiven. Now, this is important. And this is important because of this. Last week, we had a baby dedication where there were two families, two sets of parents who dedicated themselves to not only observe and to live by God's word, but to raise up their children in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. And who better to follow an example of is Mary and Joseph, who provide a perfect example. I mean, here they are. They're about to fulfill the law. They're about to live out everything in honor and glory and obedience to God. So, can you see how important this is in your child's life for you to be obedient to God, walk worthy of his calling? Can you see that? Can you see how important it is for you to prioritize God in your life and in the life of your child above any other activities or events, that God is the priority in life? This text tells us that Mary and Joseph put God first, and each step was to fulfill the law. They had journeyed 6 miles from Jerusalem for the purpose of fulfilling the law. And this, it came at a great cost. It wasn't cheap for them to do this, but they were living out in obedience to bring honor and glory to the God that they had dedicated themselves to. And so we look here that Joseph and Mary knew God's word, and they really understood their responsibility to God. And in our text, they were committed to following the law of God fully. And their first step, if you'll look in verse 21, is this, the circumcision. Verse 21, it tells us this: at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, we know by the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. In the Old Testament, circumcision was an outward sign of an entrance into a covenant community, or the community of God's chosen people, the Israelites or the Jews. The male child was circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. And so they're there to provide and to have this child, this baby Jesus, who they know to be the Messiah, circumcised. The next step of the procedure is called the purification. If you look in verse 22, it tells us in verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. You're going to find that word, the law of Moses, 5 times in our text. And it tells us here that they were getting ready for the purification act. And it's according to the law that was written by Moses in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 4, where he says, then she, speaking of Mary or a woman who's given birth, then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. And so it's an important role here. She could not even participate in the activities there. And for reasons that are not clear to us, a woman who had just given birth was considered unclean. And as a result of her impurity, she could not draw near to the Lord's holy dwelling, nor could she participate in the holy sacrificial meals. So she was not able to worship for these 33 days plus the 6, so about 40 days. And so there are 3 steps that are required for her to move on from defilement to purity. The first step was that she was to remain unclean for 7 days for a male child. And if it was a female child, it was 14 days. We don't have time to get into the differences and the reasons they had. But that first thing, she was unclean for 7 days. She could not, anything she touched became unclean until the evening. And so she was unclean. She then moves into a second stage, which lasts for 33 days, whether she's neither pure nor impure. And then finally, in the last stage, she offers sacrifices in order to enter into full communion with God and God's covenant people. And so we have the circumcision, and now we have the purification. And then it moves on in verse 22 to the last part of the verse where it says, "And they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Just like last week, to present the child. And so here, Joseph and Mary go into the temple to dedicate the child that God had gave them, dedicate him back to God in a very special act, and them especially realizing that this child, of all the children ever born, is the Son of the Most High God. He's the Son of God. And it's a dedication. They are fulfilling the law of Moses, circumcision, purification, presentation, and dedication of the child. And then it moves into what's called the ransom. And when Jesus here is 40 days old, Mary and Joseph came into the temple for the purification rites during which has been directed by Leviticus chapter 12. And they also had to redeem. Now, this is going to sound funny. They had also had to redeem the baby Jesus since he was Mary's firstborn. They had to pay 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer. Do you get that? I mean, they're paying to redeem the Redeemer who one day would redeem us with his precious blood from our sins and cleanse us in his righteousness. You see, their humble sacrifice would suggest that they were too poor to bring a lamb, and we'll get into that in a moment. But Scripture tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And so they have the circumcision, they have the purification, they have the presentation, they have the ransom where they pay the 5 shekels. It's a very expensive process, but yet they are dedicated and committed themselves to following and obeying God and honoring Him. And then it leads to this last portion called the sacrifice. And on the 40th day after her son's birth, then Mary was to present an offering to the priest at the sanctuary to atone for her uncleanliness. And in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, it begins to tell us this of the procedure. It says, "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it to the Lord to make atonement for her. And then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the Lord's priest and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, I want you to understand, having a baby was not a sin. I mean, they were fulfilling Genesis 1:28, which said, be fruitful and multiply. And so it wasn't a sin to have a child. So the need for the sin offering was only a matter of ritual purification for to make atonement. And so in order to be pronounced ceremonially clean, the new mother had to offer a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. And if she was too full, too poor, she was to bring two birds, either a dove or a young pigeon, and to present one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. And we can see here from this testimony in the scripture that Joseph and Mary's offering that was presented for her purification showed that they were poor. The scripture said they could not afford, teaches us they could not afford a lamb, so they bought a pair of doves or a pair of pigeons, which is all they could afford. In verse 39, after they had completed this, we know that they were poor. They have at great sacrifice, they have committed and followed completely in obedience the commands that God has given them. Because in verse 39, it tells us, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. So they were absolutely, completely obedient in bringing glory and honor to God by keeping His word. Their devotion to obey the will of God is clear. In this text, all that Joseph and Mary did was to honor and obey God. And you know what? This is really, really important. Because Jesus, from His early days, completely obeyed and fulfilled the law of Moses by His parents. He's not old enough at that point to make decisions, though He is still the Son of God. They had Him circumcised. They paid the ransom. His mother went through the purification process. And so by His parents, He was living obedience to the law, and Jesus completely obeyed the law that was commanded as a child. Now, how important is it for Jesus to be able to be the teacher of Israel? Would Israel have accepted someone who was disobedient to the law of Moses so that He could teach the truth from the law of Moses? Nah, we're not listening to you. You were not circumcised. Your mother didn't fulfill the law of commandments. You didn't pay the ransom. Why should we listen to you? This is important because as a redeemer, He had to fulfill all of the law. If He broke one aspect of it, He was a sinner. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. So you can understand how important this is for Luke to record so that both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians could appreciate this about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus completely and fully obeyed the law. Can you see how important it is for us as parents to honor and to obey God? Your child or your children are literally a gift from God. Let me tell you something. The way you live life is really important. See, for you to bring glory and honor to God by living in such a way that your attitude, your words, your actions, every aspect of your life is to point your child to Jesus, the Messiah. So ponder on this. Is that true in your life? Does your child see Jesus in you? You see, we have the fulfillment of the law. They were obedient in every aspect at great cost to them. There were other priorities they had, but they kept the priorities of God number one. And then we find the second thing comes along in verses 25 through 35 is the wait is over. Now, we have the introduced now to Simeon. Verse 25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. We don't know hardly anything about him. Very little is known about Simeon outside of the fact that his name means God has heard. I imagine Simeon, just like many of the others of the nation of Israel, had prayed that God would bring forth, and we'll learn in a little bit, a Messiah, a consolation for Israel. And so we know this about him, that he prays, but we also know that he was righteous and devout. You see, Simeon was a godly individual, according to verse 25. If you look in verse 25, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so Simeon was this godly individual who was righteous. And whenever the Bible declares someone righteous, it means that they're justified before God. It's just as if they never sinned. And so they did not earn their righteousness. It means that God declared them righteous when they trusted God for their forgiveness of sins. So God declared Simeon righteous on the basis of what Christ would do in bearing his sins in the future on the cross. You see, the Old Testament looked to the cross, those that believed. And those of us today, we look back to the cross of what Jesus has already done. By faith, the Old Testament looked to what Jesus would do, and they would be forgiven of their sins. We look back and are forgiven because of what Jesus has already done. And so here, he's righteous before God because his sins have been paid for. He is forgiven. He's been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. But the word also is there is devout, which means he was sanctified. He was a man that was concerned about the things of God. Let me ask you, is that something you're concerned about? You see, he was so careful as to how he treated God and responded to God's word. He was careful to obey God, careful to honor God, as so as to bring glory to God and to be an example for others. Then it says he was waiting for the consolation. In verse 25, Simeon, like others, was waiting for this consolation of Israel. He was looking for a hope, a Messiah. He was looking for national deliverance. They were looking for the promised kingdom when the nation would be delivered from their oppressors and their enemies. They were looking for peace and a nation that would rule and reign the world. And the Messiah would be there on the throne. They would be delivered from their sin. They would be cleansed from their unrighteousness. And they would be forgiven. And so here they're waiting for this consolation. Interesting. But now it says that not only is he righteous and devout, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, but it now also tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, whenever you see in the Old Testament the expression that the Holy Spirit was upon someone, that doesn't mean that before that the Holy Spirit wasn't there. It's a simple phrase that indicates an anointing of a special responsibility that he's going to have. And it tells us in verse 26 what that is. In verse 26, it tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 26. That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit had come upon him for the purpose of revealing to him from God himself that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the consolation, the Messiah, the Redeemer. So you're going to live, Simeon, until the Messiah gets here. I'm telling you, this is overwhelming. As nobody gets this kind of information. I was listening to a message this week, actually, it was by John MacArthur on this text. And earlier in the week, I was listening, and he said about this portion right here. He said, can you imagine Simeon's there, and he's sitting at the dinner table, and his wife's sitting there going, Simeon, you're not eating healthy. You're eating all this junk food. You're going to die. And he goes, uh-uh, not dying until the Messiah gets here. I need all I want. Jesus promised me by his Holy Spirit. And so it tells us here in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, I want you to understand, in verse 27, he's coming in to meet the Messiah. He doesn't know it yet. And this temple is a massive area, and there were people everywhere, but God in his providence has planned for Simeon to meet the Messiah. The odds are astronomical that Simeon would meet Joseph and Mary. You see, Simeon doesn't even exist in Joseph and Mary's world. And Joseph and Mary don't exist in Simeon's world. But the Spirit of God leads Simeon to where Joseph and Mary are with this little baby Jesus, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. There would have been all kinds of ceremonies going on. I mean, it's full of people. Thousands upon thousands of people are there. And all kinds of ceremonies are going on. Sacrifices are happening. Purifications are going on. And all kinds of people and families are there. What we don't know is how Joseph and Mary met Simeon. We don't know how the conversation went for Simeon to know that this was the Messiah. We don't even know how our sovereign God made sure that Simeon met the Messiah on that very day at the temple with thousands of people everywhere. But it says in verse 27 that Joseph and Mary brought in the child to carry out for him the custom of the law. Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the Messiah, were there for the purification of Mary, for the 40 days of sacrifice. They were there for the paying of the ransom, the redemption price, that 5 shekels, which went to the priest to sort of ransom him from the priestly service because he was born of the tribe of Judah and instead of the tribe of Levi. And they were there to fulfill what the law required. Every aspect of it. Now, I wish Luke had given us more information, but he's kind of a matter-of-fact type guy. I would love to know what Simeon was thinking. I would love to know what his emotions, his feelings are when it came to the point that he realized that this is the Messiah. But all it says is that they met. Look with me in verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, look at that. Can you imagine for a moment? We don't know how the conversation went, how they met, but we know that they met. And I'm speculating on the aspect that Joseph and Mary shared with them the angel appearing to Joseph, the angel that appeared to Mary, and so we get this fit, and they tell the story of how this has all happened. Maybe even going up back all the way to John the Baptist, they begin to tell this, and I'm not sure that he has this child. I mean, I'm sure that he has this child, and he sees and he knows now that this is the child Jesus. This is the Messiah. You see him take him in his hands, maybe hug him to his chest, maybe even kiss him on the forehead, like that old song we've heard, kissing the face of God. And he's holding him and thinking of all the emotions that come here. You see, I cannot imagine what his emotions are. I know what mine were when the first time I held my first grandchild and every grandchild after that. I am overwhelmed at God's creation, God's blessing of this child. I'm just overwhelmed at how he has provided all this. But I can't imagine, I can't even comprehend the feeling that Simeon would have knowing that this is the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer. I wish Luke would have explained more to us about what was going on, the emotions, the words, the facial expression, all this. He's holding the Messiah, raises him up, and all Luke records, and he blessed God. He blessed God. Maybe he's holding him there. Maybe he's doing the dance like you see sometimes at these Jewish dances that they have. Maybe, I don't know, but he's rejoicing in the fact. But Luke doesn't record in that. Luke's matter-of-fact type guy. Just present the evidence. He's a historian. Write it out, and he blessed God. I want more of the drama in it. I want to know what happened. What did he say? What did he look like? What was it? Did baby cry? Did baby Jesus cry? Were Mary and Joseph jumping up and down? Were they? I want to know all this happening, but all he gives us, and he blessed God. And then it says in verse 29 that he broke out in a song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Here's the song. I want you, according to your word, I want you to know for a fact that God is faithful to his word. What he says, he does. And so he's there, and God, you're true. You're faithful. You're amazing. You're overwhelming. You're faithful. For my eyes have seen. Amazing. Know for a fact that God is sovereign. Think about it. What are the astronomical statistics that would say out of all these thousands of people that Simeon would find his way being led in the Spirit to Mary and Joseph and to the Messiah? As we look here, it says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. The consolation of Israel, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I've seen him. And what's here that he begins and continues, he said that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. When Joseph and Mary heard in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people to them would mean Israel. And then Simeon says that God has prepared a salvation through the Messiah in the presence of all peoples. And then if you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness, that's the Gentiles, will see a great light. He's a light to the Gentiles. And to the Jews, and for glory to your people Israel. That word glory is just another word for light. God reveals himself in the Old Testament as light, the Shekinah glory. He reveals himself as light, pure. He's a light to the Jews, too. He came to be a Messiah, to redeem his people. All people, here it says, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And listen, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. You can be a Gentile from Guatemala. You can be a Gentile from Germany. You can be a Gentile from South Africa. You can be a Gentile from China. You can be a Gentile from the Philippines. But if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And so he says, you are a light. He is a light to the Gentiles. If he wasn't the light for us, if he had not provided the sacrifice, you and I would be doomed to spend eternity in hell with no alternative. And so we find here that he's a light for us. He's a light for Israel. And then he concludes by speaking to Joseph and Mary. In verse 33, he says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." They're just like, wow. "And Simeon blessed them." Now listen to what he says to Mary. "And said to Mary's mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed.'" Here we got it. That word, "the child is appointed for a fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." That word "appointed" means destined. The child is destined to determine the fall and the rise of many in Israel, even to the Gentiles. Your destiny is determined on how people, specifically you, respond to Jesus. He is the focal point of this whole text, even though we have other people testifying of him, fulfilling the law. He is the focal point. And now he's there. And then it leads us to the third person, Anna. And here comes the confirmation. And this is interesting because the confirmation, according to the law, had to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Mary and Joseph have their child, and he's Christ. They know that he's the Messiah because the angel Gabriel told Mary that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now we have Simeon declaring that he is the Son of God. And then here's Anna. Anna is the Greek form for the Hebrew word Hannah. And the text here supports, as if you look in verse 37, it tells us, verse 36, that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when he was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, the text supports both aspects of it. She could be 84 years of age here at this point, or support the text that she was married around 13 or 14 plus 7 years with her husband. She's 20, and now she's lived 84 years, so she could be 104. The text supports both ways, so we really don't know if she's, 84 or 104. At that point, she's there. She's faithful. She did not depart from the temple, the scripture tells us. That never went anywhere. She was singularly and completely devoted to the worship and service of our God with worshiping and fasting and prayer. Did you get this? Anna's fasting and prayer was a matter of dedication. It was a matter of self-denying focus. She was all about God. She never departed the temple. Now, it's a big place. It's not like this is just right here. I mean, she was there. And I want you to try to fathom with me for a moment that at that very moment that Simeon is prophesying in this Temple Mount, where there are literally thousands of people gathered, all the ceremonies are going on, purifications going on. I mean, it's all going on right there with families and people everywhere, that the Holy Spirit has now brought Simeon and Joseph and Mary and Jesus the Messiah together. And it is here that Simeon hears the whole story of Joseph and Mary. And it is there that the Holy Spirit confirms the testimony and identifies this baby as the Messiah. And it is at that very moment that the Spirit of God providentially, powerfully moves Anna into the presence of Joseph and Mary and Jesus and Simeon. And Luke says she began to give thanks. She began to be unashamed to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption, all those that were waiting for the Messiah. She begins, "The Messiah, he's here. He's come to redeem his people. He's here." Imagine for a moment how wonderful our God is, that he could bring a couple from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, where thousands and thousands of people are gathered doing their ceremonial duty, obeying the law of God. going through purification rites, circumcision, paying the redemption, the five shekels for the boy to be redeemed. And there they are. God in His sovereignty and through His providence brings Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus to Simeon. And while Simeon's prophesying, he brings Anna in there to give testimony to who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. How wonderful is our God that He would love us enough that He would send His only Son to fulfill the law in every aspect from child all the way through His life, never breaking any of the commandments, even keeping the commandment that Moses, who wrote the law under the inspiration by God, broke one of them. Well, many of them, but He broke one specifically. And yet, Jesus fulfilled the law. Luke points us to directly to Jesus through these three events. Each one of these points us to Jesus, the Messiah. These events give us the testimony of Joseph and Mary who are fulfilling the law. Simeon is seeing and holding in his arms the Lord's Christ, and Anna is testifying the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, has come. These all testify to who Jesus is. The Christ, the Messiah. Let me ask you this morning, who do you believe this Jesus to be? Who do you believe Him to be? Can you not marvel at this great love that God has for you? The fact is, I've already said, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, fulfilling all aspects of the law, being that perfect sacrifice, shedding His blood upon the cross of Calvary that would cleanse us from our sins. How marvelous is this God? So the question to you is, who do you believe this Jesus to be? Because there is hope in this Jesus, the Christ. Question that now bears asking is this: am I living in such a way that points people to Jesus? Am I living in such a way that my spouse, my parents, my loved ones, my neighbors, my co-workers, my fellow church members, our world, am I living in such a way that it points people to Jesus? If not, then I need to ask God to transform my heart to a heart that will glorify God, that will honor Him with all my life, to put my priorities in perspective that He is God and my priorities is God first. Let me ask you something. Parents, are you pointing your child to someone or something? By the way you live, you are, whether you realize it or not. And if you're bringing glory and honor to God by living an obedient life in such a way that your attitudes, your words, your actions, every aspect of your life points your child to Jesus, then amen. But if it's not, if your life is not pointing him in that direction, then you need to ask God to bring a transforming power into your life, to bring you to a point where God is the most important thing in your life, to live out the gospel so that your life will point your child to Jesus, your neighbor, your family member. You must search your heart and answer these questions. As the praise team comes, if you would stand with me and bow your head in prayer. I cannot help but ask you this moment, Who do you believe this Jesus to be? Would everyone stand with me, please? With your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to see the picture of the importance of a testimony. The testimony of Joseph and Mary fulfilling and obeying the law so that Jesus, the sovereign Lord, he could be your God. He could be your Savior. Who do you believe Jesus to be? As the praise team sings, here's an opportunity just to come and pray and say, God, transform my heart. Give me the right priorities. Help me to live my life out so that my life will point my children, my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, the world to Christ. Would you ask God to transform you today?